We rise. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our studies in the book of 1 Corinthians, continuing in chapter 1 with verses 10 through 18. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed. What began with a few Jewish fishermen leaving their nets behind has grown into a multicultural, multinational, multi-denominational movement known generally as Christianity. Over the course of 21 centuries, Christianity has developed into a global movement filled with many voices, many opinions, many teachings, many priorities, many practices. There are Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, Episcopalians. Then you have the Restorationists and the Congregationalists. And don't forget the Holiness Churches, the Reformed Churches, the Adventists, and the Anabaptists. From the very outset, Christianity has splintered, divided, and become defined by schisms. Unity. Can there be such a thing as unity? Really, the whole idea seems like foolishness. Paul pleads with the Corinthians. He pleads that they would have no schisms in their congregation, that they would be of the same mind and the same mindset. And so we're confronted with the question, is Paul being realistic? Is it really possible for Christians to be perfectly joined together? And if so, what will it look like? Today we'll explore the question, how can unity among Christians be achieved? Some would agree that unity is indeed possible. Yes, it is possible for Christians to be united in the same mind and the same mindset. And while these would agree that unity is possible, what it looks like is a bit of an open question. We might think that the only way unity is possible is by compromise. We see it all around us, in marriage, in politics, in the workplace. The idea that we could be perfectly joined in all we teach and confess really seems kind of foolish. It's not being realistic. Instead, the way for the church to get along is by agreeing to disagree. Let's think about what really happens when churches try to compromise on God's word. Just such a situation confronted us not too long ago. A proposal was put forth by the American Lutheran Church, or as we know them today, the ELCA. In the 1930s, the ALC and the Missouri Synod Lutherans were in the midst of doctrinal discussions. They were trying to establish a basis to work together in ministry and fellowship. In the midst of all this, the ALC made the following proposition. We are firmly convinced that it is neither necessary nor possible to agree in all non-fundamental doctrines. What they're saying is there remains a certain area of God's word for which we do not really need to say the same thing. You can have your interpretation and I'll have mine. They were suggesting that such differences are not really divisive. It seems reasonable. After all, what's the alternative? The alternative is that these two huge church bodies, the ELCA and the Missouri Synod, filled with hundreds of thousands of members, would come to the same mindset on every teaching of Scripture. The idea of such unity seems foolish. So they decided to answer the question by saying, yes, the way to reach unity is by means of compromise. Let's fast forward 80 years. Has this brought more unity or more division, especially into the midst of the Missouri Synod? For a time, the Missouri Synod had shared fellowship with the ELCA. They shared ministry. They shared seminaries. But a time would come when many in the Missouri Synod would discover that the ELCA was really of a different mindset. They discovered that there were differences so fundamental that they couldn't agree whether the Bible contains human errors. These divisions in teaching and faith would not just be in the seminaries. They would trickle down as pastors received calls, went out into the congregations, and began to teach. They would trickle down to the point where today, Missouri Synod really has found itself unsure of where it stands. Some prefer the traditional service at 8 a.m. Others prefer the contemporary service at 10. Some practice open communion, and others practice communion only among members. There are concerned members who find themselves having to choose a church based on who the pastor is, and pastors who get called to a church based on who the congregation is. Consciences are bothered. And we shouldn't think that we're somehow immune to this. It can happen among us also, where each group claims its own leader, its own voice. Some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, some follow Cephas, the Aramaic word for Peter. Some say, I am conservative. Some say, I am progressive. Some say, at least my pastor still teaches the truth. In the words of a Presbyterian pastor I once had a conversation with, we're staying to fight the good fight. But is this the fight we're supposed to be fighting? The very first thing Paul addresses in his letter is divisions, quarrels, fighting. Paul himself is warning the Corinthians. He goes on in chapter 5 to warn them specifically of what happens when churches compromise. An unhealthy toleration is going on in Corinth, and he refers to a situation where sexual immorality is being promoted as an acceptable way of life. So he responds in chapter 5, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. God pleads with us. God's word does not speak of differences in matters of conscience that are non-fundamental. Any schism in teaching within the body of Christ is a fundamental schism. It needs to be corrected rather than ignored. It needs to be avoided rather than tolerated. And that's why Paul in Romans writes, "Note those who cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the teaching that you've learned, and avoid them." God pleads with us that we all speak the same thing and that there be no division among us, but that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and mindset. So we return to the question, how can unity be achieved? Some say it's not possible. Others say it is possible, but only by compromise. And yet, there's another group who agree that it's not possible by compromise, that compromise is not the real way to gain unity, but they say unity is ours by having the right confession. There are some who say that the title Orthodox is what creates unity. We look at the ELCA and say we're glad we're not like them. I have the right confessional writings. I belong to the right church. And I have the right pastor. I recall a time when I was discussing the history of the CLC and discussing our break with the Wisconsin Synod in the 1950s. Someone asked me, "Well, don't other churches think they're right?" What do you think was my gut reaction to this question? It doesn't really matter because they're wrong. And I'm the one that's right. My gut reaction was to think what matters is that we have the right interpretation. We have the right confessional writings. We have the right pastors. We have the Lutheran heritage, we have Luther. But what was I saying? It had become all about me versus them. I was turning fellowship into something that I do, something that I create. I was saying, well, at least I am of Paul. Or maybe more accurately, at least I am of the CLC. Into whose name were we baptized? There's a warning here for us, lest we empty the cross of its effectiveness. As Paul puts it, there is a great warning against the words of human reasoning. Words of wisdom, which man teaches. There's a warning lest we think unity is created by having the best theological arguments, by having the right interpretation. If the right written confession was God's means to create unity, if me being right and him being wrong is the only way to have the right mindset, the same mindset, then what happens to the cross? What happens to grace? Was Paul crucified for you? Into whose name was I baptized? Again, the Spirit pleads, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We're back to the question again. Some say it's not possible. Some say it is possible, but only by compromise. Others say it's not possible by a compromised confession, but by having the right confession. If none of these answers are right, then what are we left with? We're left with foolishness. The whole idea of unity is foolishness. The idea of unity is foolishness because only a fool would say, unity is possible and there's nothing I can do to create, preserve, or achieve it. Only a fool would say, Paul pleads for perfect unity, for something yet which cannot be achieved by compromise, nor can it be achieved by us having the right confession. It is foolish because there's nothing we can do about it. We're left fools for Christ's sake. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's an end to human wisdom. It's an end to human compromise. It's an end to the wisdom of human orthodoxy. And God leaves us with nothing. Nothing but the power of the cross. The disciples needed to have strong nets. What was it the disciples were doing when Jesus approached and called to them from the shore? When Jesus approaches and calls to them, what were they doing? They were mending their nets. They hear the words, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus calls them to an occupation that would require a new kind of mending, a new kind of fishing, a fishing for lost souls. What is interesting is that the word translated mend in our gospel text, they were mending their nets, is the same word translated perfectly joined together in our sermon text. Paul pleads that we would be literally mended together in the same mind and in the same mindset. The disciples knew the importance of strong nets. When a mesh was worn or torn, they knew the whole mission was in danger. And how do you suppose that we could keep the net of Christ's body strong? How is it that we are mended together? It's foolishness. It's the foolishness of the cross. The idea of unity is foolishness because it's achieved by the foolish message of the cross. Jesus comes to that Galilean shore. Matthew records he comes preaching the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It is a new kind of mending. In this call of Jesus, in this call to repentance, God is able to mend what has been torn, to heal what has been broken, and to unite us in one message. One mind, one mouth. Only through that message of Christ's crucifixion are we delivered from a me versus you attitude. We're delivered from the law, and we're brought to a message of Christ for everyone. This means that any sin or any error that enters into our midst is going to be dealt with by the process of mending, restoration. There's no timetable on this. Paul pleads by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea is foolishness. It's something foreign to the wisdom of human reasoning. The strength of our nets and the mission we're called to is not through anything we can do. It is not in the wisdom of human compromise. It's not in the wisdom of human reasoning. Only through God's gracious mending do we in the CLC find unity. It's a design of a strong net. It is the body of Christ at work. So the answer to the question that we've been considering today is really all about faith. It's not about me being right or you being wrong. It's about what we believe and what saves us. We're baptized into the name of Christ, and that alone saves us. It's by faith that we believe that we're not saved by belonging to the CLC or any earthly organization. It's by faith that we believe, whether you're of the CLC, the WELS, the LCMS, the ELCA, the RCC, the UCC, whatever Christian church you belong to, we believe that what saves a person is the message of the cross, baptism into Christ, proclamation of repentance and faith through the death and resurrection of our Savior. By faith, we're joined to Christ, and by faith, we're joined to all who believe. It is a matter of faith. What began with a few Jewish fishermen leaving their nets behind has grown into a multicultural, multinational, multi-denominational, whatever you might think, movement. We call it Christianity. Unity is possible. But it is a unity which only God can give through His Word and His grace. We need strong nets. And so it's about mending. When a tear occurs, it cannot be ignored. It cannot be left unattended. It is not a quarrel that separates us from other Christian communities. It is not a quarrel that separated us from the Wisconsin Synod 70 years ago. Rather, it is love. Or at least it should be. It is love which knows the devastating effect of compromising the gospel, and it is likewise love which longs for fellowship and prays for mending among all of God's people. With strong nets, united in Christ, we can pull in a great catch. Unity is not about compromise. It's not about the proper confession. It's a matter of faith. And the words we confess are an expression of the faith we believe. The whole idea might seem like foolishness to many, and it is. But to us, the message of the cross is the power of God and the only means by which we can achieve true unity in teaching, practice, and Christ. And so we pray. Lord, keep us united. Mend all schisms. Forgive all sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Use the message of your death and resurrection to heal divisions which exist in the visible church, to lead more Christians to a united confession, to teach us to speak the same thing, and to mend us together in the same mindset. In your name, amen.